mic and stand still. The challenge is we got to develop personally, right? And our home, again, should be that place that we can do that. We need to deepen our relationship with God, family, and friends. And I want to just dig in. Here's what we want to focus on this morning, right? So marriage is the first relational institution designed by God. And we're going to go all the way back, right? Where's our passage today? Genesis 1. We got to go all the way back there. And he came with specific purposes that bring God glory as we reflect his image of oneness, mutually complete one another in companionship, and multiply a godly legacy in our kids, in our children. So we're going to just kind of dig right on in this morning. And I want to begin this morning. I want to take a second. I want to say, let's just step back and reflect on the foundations. I want to consider some of the failures. And I know we're going to go to the beach today, so I'm not going to say everything about all these things. And me and Pastor Anser are going to say a whole lot more things in the days ahead about marriage, about family, about growing together in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to consider some of the failures, and then we want to consult the designer. Does that make sense? And I want to throw this out. How many people have ever tried to fix something and really messed it up? Anybody been there? You've been there, right? And I'll tell you, and now by what we do now, I see Chris, I see smiling over there, Chris. And you know, as a guy, as a man, as a husband, right? You know, we always learn, we like, we got this, we got it, right? And we all do it, and we all think we got it. A lot of times we don't have it. But I want to share with you, sometimes, you know, what we do now is, and especially if you're somewhat technical, what do you do when something's broke? What do? You Google it, you go out to YouTube, and you see how it works. This is before you put the wrenches on it, the pliers on it, or, you know, and the last resort a lot of times is the hammer on it. But you go out to YouTube and you Google it and you see, how does this thing work? And I throw this out. We just changed Jane's wiper blades. And by the way, it's such a simple job, right? But you know how many different kinds of wiper blades there are? Right? You know, and we have cars. I know how to do the kind with the hook real good. That's easy. And I'm looking at Jane's and there's like this button. And by the way, actually, when you know how to do it, it's like really easy. But I had the toolbox out, and I said, "Let me stop. Let me look at YouTube." And by the way, I'll share with you guys. You know, think about these projects that you do now. You know, it used to be a wiper blade cost like $7, and you would slide it right into the existing frame. Well, guess what? We changed Jane's wiper blades, and it cost $85 to do the two fronts and the back. And I did it. It's like, what in the world? But guess what? I looked at YouTube and it said, you know, told me exactly what to do. I didn't bend it. I didn't break it. I didn't make Jane yell at me. Nothing bad happened, right? Because I went to the designer who told me how to do it. And I want to be serious about this. Every time I'm thinking about this, that's what we got to do with marriage, right? You think wiper blades are complicated. Man, let me tell you about marriage, right? You know, and you can all say, hey, all the guys are saying, amen, brother, preaching. Right? We know it's tough, right? So we're going to talk about that this morning, right? And I want to take us back to the foundation. Remember, we looked at this last week. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. And again, we got to go back. God is the one that is going to make our marriages and our kingdom homes the place that they need to be. And if we don't go to him, we're missing the boat, literally, right? So we got to go there. You know, I just remember, I just want to share, I love this picture. And I don't know if you guys can read the words, but they're in Latin. It says, Nisi Dominus Frustra. And remember, this is the crest of the city of Edinburgh, Scotland. And the key thing is, right, that word's in Latin. It says, without God, frustration. And remember, I mentioned this last week. I don't mean you're just emotionally frustrated, but things don't really work. Right? And we got to keep that in our minds as we forge ahead this morning. So we're going to dig right in. I want to take a minute, and I want to consider the failures. I remember I said I'm not going to say everything about marriage today, because we can't, but I want to say a couple of things. Everybody probably knows this. By the way, this statistic is still true, that 1 in 2 marriages fail. 1 in 2. 50% of marriages still fail. I looked it up last night just to double check. In 2023, that statistic is still true. And I want to throw out to you guys, you want to think it's even more complicated than that. Guess who has the worst track record by faith? Evangelical Christians. Isn't that astounding? That's us guys. Like us guys who say, this is God's word. You know, we sing God's praises, you know, in great ways. We as evangelical Christians have the worst rate of failure in our marriages. And I read that, by the way. It was in an article in Forbes magazine. By the way, the article was huge. It was about finances and all this stuff. But it talked about the worst people are evangelical Christians. So, you know, I threw this out. That says to me, this thing is complicated. So we got to go back and we got to talk to the designer. So that's what we're going to try to look at this morning. And I want to go back and I want to just kind of reinforce a couple of ideas that we know are true. Right? Remember it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God literally, and by the way, everybody look up. This is not a fable, a fairy tale, a cool story. This is the truth that there is an eternal God who is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And that means he's all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. And he spoke the world into existence using his design. And I'll throw this out. Again, being real, we're going to go enjoy some of nature today. If I look at the world, is it even possible that this world and the complexity I see could be random chance? Like, is that make sense to us? I don't think so, right? So God created the world on the first day. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to just kind of share as we kind of dig into that verse. You know, God spoke light into existence. God created day, created time. He put all those things in place, and he's the one who did it with a purpose in his mind and in his heart that we would get this right. And I want to just kind of continue with that. And, you know, I want to take a minute, though, and I mentioned this as I prayed this morning. You know, God designed it. There's a way to make this work. There's a way of perfection in this. There's a way to fix things that are broken. But I want to share with you, you know what, in our marriages are in a place where there are strongholds in our thinking and in our lives that only can be broken down by God. And Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And I'll throw this out. Marriages, if we're fighting in our marriages, even to try to make them better, if it's a war in our marriages, in our flesh, is not really going to help. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And I want you guys, write this in your notes or in your Bible this morning. What we're talking about here in these strongholds, there are some ways of thinking that are absolutely erroneous and wrong, and they are taking us to the place of failure in our homes. And we have to get that. I'll use an example. Everybody look up for a second. Anybody heard this principle? And by the way, people, they'll tell you, and they mean well when they say it. They say marriage is a 50-50 proposition. That is a stronghold that is utter garbage. Marriage takes 100% of each of us to pour into it with everything that we got, realizing that it's hard, it's difficult, there's going to be difficult days and challenging days, but it takes 100% of everything you got. It'll be the hardest job you ever do. And parenting is right alongside it as well, right? And those are the kind of strongholds we need to break down. Like it's about, you know, it's like, and I'll throw this out. As a husband or a wife, can you measure 50% of what your wife or your husband does? Just make sure he's measuring up. Is there any way to measure that? Like in a real way, can we do that? That's kind of the fallacy that we got to get a hold of. It doesn't really work that way. It takes 100%. And I just want to share with you guys, and Paul said this, we got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what's going to really fix our homes and make us have strong marriages, great parenting environments, and a great church that's going to be solid, that will stand the storms of life. And that's kind of the next verse. I'll share with you guys. We looked at this at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? He said, and by the way, the common denominator here is no matter how you build your house, the storms are going to come. And the house built on rock is going to stand. Rock is obedience to the written, sound word of God. And sand is trusting yourself and your wisdom. And that's going to leave us in a bad place if I do that. And I'll throw this out. When we fight in our marriages, isn't it usually about us? Are we ever fighting about what God says? It's usually, I didn't get what I want. You know, this was wrong. We have our pride wells up. And we got to just realize we got to obey God. That's the only way these things are going to stand. When one in two fail, and when the evangelical church is the worst of any other faith on earth, that's a problem. By the way, I didn't mention this once, I'll say it to you. By the way, America has the worst divorce rate of anyone in the world. Isn't that interesting? You know, and we love our freedom, don't we? So we have freedom to get in and get out. But that's not God's plan, right? That's not God's idea. So let's define a couple of things here today. I want to talk about, go back to Genesis chapter 1. And you guys just turn there in your Bible. And again, I'm not going to try to say everything today. I'm going to say enough to kind of lay some foundations for us. And we're going to kind of build on them week to week. But let's just dig. I want to kind of think about three things. And God's design purpose, number one, is we are to reflect God's image. There's a Latin word. It's kind of famous. Theologians all use it. It's imago Dei. And it has the idea of the image of God. And we say that, and it sounds good, doesn't it? But our job in our marriage is the number one thing that God wants us to do. The first purpose is we are to reflect the Creator. And we're going to define just what that means in a second. We're supposed to express His image to the world. And I want to kind of give us, at the end of this, I want to give us a picture. What does that look like? So we're going to jump in and take a look at that this morning. So let's just dive into the scriptures as we think about this for a second. Let's just write this down. What is it? What is the image of God? And I'll throw this out. Does God look like me? Has he got blonde hair, a bald spot in the back, and a little gray on the side? No, he doesn't have that, right? The image of God is not physical, right? Because we know God is spirit, right? And those who worship God worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So the image of God, God doesn't look like me, and God doesn't look like any of you either, physically. But the image of God is this. Like God, man has a moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature. And I want to say something about it. The idea of moral and morality, we're not talking about preaching morality, we're trying to preach the word of God. But the idea of what theologians say about this is we have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And God, by the way, gave us that above all the creatures on earth. How many folks have a pet? Right? How many folks love their pet? He's like one of the family, right? You know, I love my dog. He's great. We walk together. We throw frisbees together. We do all these things. But I don't go to him with intellectual issues. Right? And Jane doesn't either. She loves him more than I do. Sometimes she loves him more than she loves me, but she doesn't go to him for answers, right? He's really more obedient than I am, so it's good. And you just got to give him a treat. He'll do anything. But the idea is that defining God's image, God has a moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature, and he passes that on to us. God has emotions and will and intellect, and he wants us to take dominion on the earth as a result of those things. In other words, the reason that the animals aren't in charge is that they don't have the capacity to understand and to act on what is right and what is wrong. But man does. And look what it says. It says, and God said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God, by the way, in his diversity, he created us as male and female purposefully in order to propagate the earth and in order to blend man and women together to be the perfect image of an eternal, holy, righteous God. And that's what God tries to do here. And we have to kind of understand that that's our job, is to reflect God's image. And I'll just share with you guys, and there's a couple of verses we'll put up on the screen real fast. Ephesians chapter 4, look what it says. It says, as we think about this, and Paul wrote these words in both passages, he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, part of being the image of God is our capacity to do what is right, to be holy, to be set apart to a God that's perfect in his holiness. And by the way, when we are reborn through faith in Jesus Christ, that enables us to really put on righteousness and holiness. And then Colossians kind of echoes that same thing. He says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, God's image, right? God's image, we think about God, we think about righteousness and about holiness. And you think about Isaiah chapter 6. Remember in Isaiah, he said he looked up at God. He said he saw God high and lifted up, and he just was broken. He said, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. He couldn't even conceive or perceive just how incredibly holy God was. And God put that capacity, especially in saved people, through Jesus Christ in us. And that's what he wants us to be. So we're supposed to reflect that image of God. And I'll throw that out. Isn't that a high bar for our marriages? That's a high bar. That's a high bar to hit when, you know, I can't just get revenge when I don't like what Jane does. And she can't do it on me. I can't just, you know, do tit for tat. And by the way, don't we like to do that? You do this, and I'll do this. Right? That's how we live life a lot, right? But that is not the image of the living God in our marriages. That's not what God wants. And, you know, I want to kind of continue on as we stop and we think about that. The image of God in our marriage, not only is the idea of righteousness and holiness, but the image of God that he wants us to portray in our marriages is an image of oneness, unity. And I want to throw this out. Do you think the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God ever have a fight? And you know the answer. You say it almost sounds sacrilegious to say that, right? Because we know they function perfectly in harmony together. Their wills are the same. By the way, there is submission in that relationship to the Father, and it all makes the Godhead be perfect. That's the image of God that he's looking for. And, you know, he talks about this in Matthew chapter 19, which is one of the great passages on marriage and divorce. And he says, he said to them, by the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees he's talking to and the scribes, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The idea is, by the way, in our flesh, we should be one. And we'll talk about that more coming up. But in our spirit, in our heart, in our objectives, in our goals, when there is oneness in the home, what a solid base we have. And by the way, I throw this out. I mean, we all had kids, right? If dad said no, their first idea was, let me talk to mom. right? Vice versa, right? And by the way, because the sinful nature of our children that we passed on to them, by the way, they got it from you and me. The sinful nature that we passed on says, I want to get what I want. And if I can get it, if I can divide them up, right? And that's what they try to do. But God said, man, when we're one, there's some solid base of foundation in our homes that's going to make things work, right? And he continues, look at the next passage in John 17. It says, in the glory which you gave me, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He said, that they may be one just as we are one. He means the church, but in our marriages, we need to be that same level of oneness, that we see things the same way. And everybody look up for a second. And it's not that we see things the same way because of our vantage point. It's because we're looking through the same lens of Scripture. And that brings us back on page. By the way, do we have different ideas? My husbands and wives, do you have different ideas about stuff? You're like, dang, you betcha. We do, right? You ain't kidding, right? Yeah, we do. But what brings us together, by the way, and a lot of times we like to win at the same time. Is there anybody competitive out there? Nah, there's no competitive. Yeah. I'm pretty competitive, and Jane's no kitten, you know, right? Either, right? You know, we like to win, and we want to get things done our way, right? You know, and that's kind of the challenge. But the Lord said, I want you to be one like the Godhead is one. And we're supposed to reflect that image to the world. So I'll throw this out, you know, by way of application. This week, when you're getting ready to duke it up, go, hold on for a second. I'm supposed to be reflecting God, and him and Jesus aren't duking it up, right? So we got to understand what's going on in the scriptures. So as we express God's image, and by the way, we all know this passage, I just hit it real fast, but Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, right? We just studied that. It's called the similitudes, right? And the Lord said, what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill can't be hidden. And we're supposed to reflect God's image like that. And that's what our marriages ought to do. By the way, we can stop right there, and there's enough conviction in the room and even on the pulpit to kind of make us step back and think a little bit about what's going on. So when we're fighting, when we're in disagreement, we got to come here and we got to get on the same page, you know, literally and figuratively, right? We got to get on the same page. We need that sense of oneness. And write this word down. If you don't remember anything else that I said today, or even the funny story, write this down. God wants us in our marriages to have oneness, unity. And if we do that, we're going a long way today. And that's so important, right? So oneness is so critical, right? We're going to slide on real quick. And, you know, just a picture, and I don't have time to dig into all these issues because we have to deal with submission and all this stuff. But if I look at Ephesians chapter 5 verses, and by the way, you go all the way back to verse 18 before you get into this. And he talks about this. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit. And then guess what happens? As a result of that, he says, we're gonna speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But then he kind of leads into this idea about marriage, and he says this. He says, submitting to each other in the fear of God. So when the Holy Spirit is working in me, and by the way, where the Spirit of God is, there's peace. And again, think about that for a second in our homes. Is that, you know, if there's not peace, then it's not the Holy Spirit who's upending the apple cart. It's our flesh, right? And this picture, by the way, he talks about husbands loving their wives sacrificially like Jesus loved the church. And I'll tell you what, if I was Jesus, I'd leave y'all. Right? And if you were Jesus, you'd leave us too. Because we're a mess, aren't we? We disobey, we fight, we focus on the minors, not the majors. You know, we're unfaithful, we're everything bad. And the Lord says, man, I love you. I love you, brother, and I love you, sister, and I'm going to keep you. And he keeps us. And that's what he says, that's how we're supposed to, as husbands. Just imagine that for a second, if we as husbands actually live that out day in and day out. And I'm honest, we all thought about not keeping them, didn't we? But God says, no, that's not what we're looking for here. And then he asks the wives, he says, and I'll throw this out. And this is a topic, I'm not going to get into this topic deeply, but the idea of submission, you know, in every organization, on every team, in everything in the world that we do, somebody ultimately has got to make the decision and everybody else has to follow. Why would that be different in a family? Stop thinking about that for a second. I'm on a sports team, you know, I'm playing football, and I'm saying, we're running to the right. If the people don't block to the right, the running back gets killed. Right? That's how it works. I can name any other sport. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. If we all do our own thing, it doesn't work. Right? In the business world, in any other place, if we all do our own thing, it doesn't work. So why should we think that in marriage, that probably is the best way to go? It doesn't make sense, right? And God says, don't do that. Submit to each other. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. You know, he just lays out this foundation in the home. And by the way, it's not, I make my wife submit. It's not that kind of thinking. Again, the world kind of, that's not a stronghold. Well, you got to let him know that you're not a doormat. You know, it's not that way. Imagine you had a husband that loved you like Jesus loved you. Right? So husbands, we set the tone. And wives, we gotta kind of jump in there. And by the way, doesn't mean, by the way, that wives don't help with decisions. We don't make really big decisions in our home unless we talk. I don't have to call Jane and say, Jane, I'm going to get 2 slices of pizza for lunch today and a boost. Is that okay? Sometimes I'm afraid because she would say, no, we're saving the money. Don't buy. Right? But we don't have to talk about those kind of things. But big decisions in our lives, I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to spend more than $100 or whatever. We got to talk. You know, or something with the kids. This is what we're thinking about. We got to talk. By the way, it's not always, you know, pretty and civil. We don't like duke it up like face to face too much. But sometimes we have different ideas. But we got to talk. And I'll throw this out. By the way, are we perfect? Man. No, we're not. But we're working on it. We're a work in progress by God's grace, right? And I want to encourage us as husbands and wives, right? This unity of the home is so critical as a foundation, and it reflects God's image. And that's what we got to talk about, right? So we're going to move on real quick. Next thing we got to think about as we get through that, and that's the last part. I just kind of summarized it for you is, we've defined the image a little bit. We've expressed we're supposed to express God's image. We kind of pictured it a little bit for us today. Now here's the challenge. Design purpose number 2 is this, that we are supposed to mutually complete each other. Everybody look up. You know what that means? If you're married, without your spouse, you're incomplete. It's true. And again, by the way, stronghold. What you talking about? I'm not incomplete. By the way, as men, we love to beat our chest and tell people how tough and strong we are. We're not that tough or that strong, right? Again, that's what that macho image, you know, we all like to play up to that stereotype. You know, we aspire to be that. We all want to be Rambo, Sylvester Stallone. We all want to be Rocky. We all want to be those things. But with our wives, we're not. Without them, without our wives, we're not. So important, right? So we got to understand that there's a void in our lives without each other. If God has put us together in a marriage, or God has not given us the gift of celibacy. Some people have that where they don't need a companion. They don't need a sexual relationship. God has given some people that gift. God has not given that gift to everybody. And if he hasn't given you that gift, you are incomplete without your spouse. And we have to be real and understand that. And let's talk about that just for a second. Get this picture for a minute with me real fast. Back in the Garden of Eden, right? Remember, real story, real stuff, real foundations for life, right? It says, and the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. By the way, we'll get to Genesis chapter 3 coming up and talk about some of the difficulties. But Adam, he had the marching orders from God, and he blew it bad. And he didn't help his wife. He didn't support her. He messed up a lot of things, right? God continues. That's another story. And the Lord God said, by the way, check this out. Everybody read this with me out loud. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Amen. I mean, I say amen to that. Amen. It's really true. It's not good. I'm not going to be anywhere near as good without Jane. And all you guys, you could just call your wife's name. Without them, you're not that good. But you're not that good in terms of your performance, and you're not that good in terms of your heart and who you are, because you're incomplete. And he goes and he says that. He says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And by the way, think about this. Think about this just for a second. Think about the story. He says, so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So you can picture Adam, right? Turtle, rabbit, tiger, lion, kitten, right? He put the names on top of them, right? By the way, not in those little fun names I just mentioned, but in real, like these are their species, who they are, right? God gave them the names. And by the way, look what it says, though. It says, but for Adam, and Adam, by the way, looked and he saw Mr. Turtle and Mrs. Turtle. And then he saw Mr. Lion, Mrs. Lion. And everything in nature, right, all the animal species that he saw, guess what? Had a partner that was just like them. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And yeah, I'll throw this out. Do you think that helped him to understand? And I'll throw this out again, like we try to be the, you know, we got it, we're good, you know, that kind of man. Without our wives, man, we are lacking. Confession. Without Jane, I probably would not have the courage or the support to do so many things that God has been able to do in my life. And by, you know, by the way, Jane's quiet. She's not like, let me get up on the stage and preach alongside you. She's like, if I did that, she would kill me on stage, right? Right? But without her support, without her companionship, without what she does in the trenches, in our home, man, I'd be a way bigger mess than I am now. Right? And that's what Adam, he came to realize that. He's like, I can't do this myself. Everybody else has someone but me. And look what God did. So God kind of fixed that problem and says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Think about that. Think about literally, by the way, your wife is the same DNA, RNA, cells, molecules. She is exactly the same as you, comparable 100% on every single level that God designed her to be. It's kind of cool, right? And I like this phrase, and he said, so she shall be called woman. I had a teacher who used to say, whoa, man! Yeah. Right? I mean, think about that. When you think about, you know, your wife, you know, wow, praise God, you know, she's my greatest gift, right? You know, and that's what we have to think of our wives as. And because she's called woman because she was taken out of man. The derivation of that, by the way, in the word, in the Hebrew language, the word for man is ish, kind of spelled like you could transliterate it as I-S-H, and women transliterate it would be Isha, I-S-H-A, is how it would look in English if you took the Hebrew letters and transliterated those. So literally, like, they're the same. The only difference is the feminine or the masculine. It's kind of cool. So God does that, and, you know, God brings us together and gives us that complement that we need, right? That's the void. So here's my way. So how do I take advantage of what God did? People are asking, right? So God really set me up. He gave me someone to complete all the lacking parts I have. How do I take advantage of that? And your Pastor Paul spoke about this in a larger context. He said, he compared it to Jesus, and he said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and by the way, those things could be actually, since we have all those things, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord. And I'll throw this out. Does anybody like this? Sometimes we like to disagree. We kind of play almost like a game of disagreeing. You know, it's kind of like if someone tells you don't do that, what do you want to do? Even more, right? But in our homes, right, that game is devastating. And he says, be like-minded. Be of one accord, one mindset, one goal, one purpose. And by the way, what's the first purpose we're trying to accomplish? Reflect the image of God. Right? That's our first goal. And he says, let nothing, and by the way, here's our challenge in our marriages, and we'll talk about this coming up, some of the threats. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. One of the greatest threats to your marriage and my marriage is, I am a selfish dog. And we all are, aren't we? Anyway, guys, I like what I like, and I like the way I want it, and I want it when I want it. Right? That's who we think, that's who we are. We're selfish, right? And by the way, our wives, they're the same way. Selfish at times. But he says, we gotta let the fruit of the Spirit kind of overwhelm that and overcome that. And he says, let's not do that, but he says, but in lowliness of mind, humility, by the way, the Bible talks so much about humility. He says, in our humility, let each esteem others better than himself. And by the way, think about this in your marriage. Imagine, wives, if your husband says something, maybe he's right. And husbands, by the way, same thing. If our wives tell us something, guess what? They could really be right and you really could be wrong. Listen to them. It says, you know, they have grown. They know the Lord. They know other things. Listen to them. Esteem them better than yourself. And look what it says. And then here's another thing. Let each of you not only look for our own interests, but also on the interests of others. And again, what are we worried about? What I want to do, what I want to do, what I want to do. You know what? If your wife likes to, you guys know, what does Jane like to do? What's her thing? She likes to quilt. So guess where I get to go? To the fabric store. Right? And we just came back. We went, Lancaster has a lot of fabric stores, and I know where every one of them are. But, you know, that's something that just blesses her heart. She loves to do that and give them away and bless others. So I get to check it out. And even now sometimes she'll say, what do you think about this color? And she'll listen sometimes. Which is kind of cool, right? So it's kind of cool. And by the way, the same thing. What do I love? Soccer, working out. So guess what Jane does sometimes? She goes with me, right? We do stuff together, right? By the way, some of our greatest time we spend is walking together, right? Working out together, exercising together. You know, so we kind of learn to put that together. By the way, is it perfect? No, but we're still working on it. We're working on it. So we got to think about the other person so much. It's so critical, right? So last thing, and we're almost done. We got to hustle. But here's the last thing. Design purpose number 3 is multiply a godly legacy. We're going to spend a lot of time on this. This is about practicing fruitfulness and modeling faithfulness, right? And by the way, look what the Lord said. By the way, just real quick recap. What's our first purpose? Reflect the image of God, right? That's so important. Reflect the image of God. What's our second purpose? Be one. Complete your spouse. Be an excellent companion, right? Here's the third thing, right? Look what he says, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, the idea of dominion, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. And by the way, look at verse 31, this is before the fall, but it says, and God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Because they were functioning in those goals and those parameters, right? That's what God commands us to do. So what that means, by the way, is, and I'll just say this real quick, there's something that we need to do, and we're going to get into it. By the way, remember Psalm 127, lest the Lord builds the house. Remember the last part? We didn't talk about this last week, but look what it says. It says, behold, children are what? A heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And the idea of that, by the way, is your kids give you such power and such influence on the world for God, hopefully. Right? And he says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Right? So this idea, and I put up at the top, we need to value children that God blesses us with as the most precious gifts from God from the time they're born all the way forward. And I'm not going to go into the details. You know what that does? That changes my priorities. Because if I'm mad at Jane because, we're fighting about something, I can't say, if we have kids, guess, and we do, I have to say, you know what? They're so valuable, we're going to solve this problem. But in our world, what happens so many times in our world is, I'm so mad, I don't care about anybody but me. But God says, you know what? These kids are a heritage from God, and they are of extreme value. They will bless you in your old age. And they'll make an influence on the world that you never could. So you better make it up with your spouse so we can do that. That's what God's trying to say here, right? Practicing fruitfulness and, this idea of modeling faithfulness, and this is just so introductory, but I'll say it. Cynthia shared the same verse. By the way, it's so cool how the Holy Spirit puts things in our minds together. Like, I don't know how that even happens. But look at this, modeling faithfulness. God wants us to walk this way before our kids. Trust in the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our understanding, but allowing us to acknowledge him in everything and seeing how he directs our path. God wants us to practice that type of faithful living. So real quick, what are we going to do? You said, we're going to get ready to go to the beach, and we are. But here's what we got to think about today. Think about, we got to determine we're going to overcome some of these problems, some of these threats. And here's just three things I want you guys to take with you today. And get this in your heart. Does your purpose, your attitude, and the way of marriage accurately reflect the image of God's righteousness and oneness, unity to your family and the world? Think about that. So right now, in your life, does your marriage and the way you work through it, does it accurately reflect the image of God? And honestly, probably the answer would have to be no. So it means we got some work to do. So my question is, what would we need to change? How can I become more one than two? How can I consider her needs or his needs more than my own needs right now? Something we got to kind of chew on. Number two is this. Are you doing everything you can to complete your spouse, and I picked this word really carefully, as a trusted and encouraging companion? What areas could you improve on? Man, we want to build this thing solid, so what can I get better at? And then here's the third thing. Are you actively valuing your children as a precious gift from God and modeling faithfulness for them? How could you improve that? And I'm gonna leave those thoughts there. I'll put them in the bulletin even next week for you guys to kind of chew on some more. But man, we gotta fix our foundations, don't we? And if we can get our marriages and our homes more solid, and if we could communicate what that looks like to our kids and their friends and everyone in our community, God's gonna do some great things. But we gotta shake these foundations that we have, these strongholds that are absolutely false, and we gotta let God do it His way in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We see, Lord, that there's so much room for us to grow, and I just ask, Father God, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, today as only you can. Father, we love you. We appreciate, Lord, your word, how it just speaks the truth to the needs of our hearts. And I pray, dear God, that even though my voice will be silent, Father, we know your Holy Spirit will not. And I pray, Lord, that you would just convict us, Lord. Give us these targets, Lord, of reflecting your image, of completing our spouse and leaving this legacy of godliness, Lord. Make them our purposes and our goals. And, Lord, keep them before our eyes, Lord, so that we can continue to change, to shoot for those, Lord, in better ways. And, Lord, I just ask that you would just work in our hearts. We know, Lord, that this is impossible without knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save us from our sins, Lord, and defeat our selfishness and all those other things. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that they would understand that they need Jesus so much. And Lord, I ask these things now in his name.